Anyway, we've been in fundamental truth number 12, divine healing. When we get done with that, we're going to move into end time stuff. And by the way, I haven't done the copyright on that picture yet. So if you want to copy it, it's still free. And so we'll be talking about the rapture, the tribulation period, the second coming of Christ, the millennial reign, what premillennialism is, postmillennialism, amillennialism, all those big words, and pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, and other weird tribs that people believe. And we're going to use pure Bible to show what the Bible teaches. By the way, let me say something about the book of Revelation. I actually am considering, after this, these 16 fundamentals that I've been teaching, after I finish this series, about doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of Revelation. A lot of people shy away from the book of Revelation because they think it's way too symbolic, and it's not near as symbolic as you think it is. A lot of it, if you approach it just like you do the rest of the Bible, it's to be taken literally unless it clearly shows you it's symbolic. Most of the symbolism in the book of Revelation is identified earlier in the Bible, in other places in the Bible. So you never see a symbol anywhere in the Bible and just say, well, I think that's a symbol of. No, it's always verified somewhere else in the scripture that that symbol means this. So I think it'll, and by the way, the Bible says that if you read the book of Revelation, that it has a particular blessing that goes with it. Isn't that interesting that so many people avoid reading the book of Revelation? They're missing a blessing. So anyway, we're not there yet. I don't know how long it's going to take me to finish this. So last week we talked about biblical methods of divine healing. We talked about gifts of healings, anointing with oil, prayer for one another after confession, standing in faith, laying on of hands, deliverance from evil spirits, simple obedience to a directive, unusual healing and miracles, and there's two more that I didn't cover. These are actually, or number nine is actually one of the more common, and one of the things that most Christians believe is almost the only way that God heals, which is not true, but it is powerful. And this is agreement by two or more people for someone. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. And we need to pray. Father, we open our hearts to be taught your word. We receive whatever is of you, and we don't receive what's not of you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, that doesn't specifically talk about healing, but it does talk about agreement. So I don't know about you, but I agree a lot with people for somebody to be healed. So the word agreement there, the word agree, is the Greek word symphoneo. What English word do we get from symphoneo? Symphony. So our agreement is not just we say words that are the same. That's not the agreement. The agreement has to be in the spirit, has to be in the heart, with your lips too, but it has to agree like an orchestra agrees. There's a harmony and unity in the agreement. If you're praying with somebody for someone to be healed, and the one person thinks, well, I don't know if it's God's will to heal this person or not, and you're like, I know it's God's will to heal someone, you are not praying in agreement for that person. You're actually maybe even canceling out each other's prayers. It's interesting that many believe that this is the only way that God heals. I've heard this phrase often. If God does heal, he doesn't need people to do it. I've heard that till it makes me nauseous. And it's true that God doesn't need people to do anything, but he has ordained that without him we can do nothing, and without us he will do nothing. It's a divine partnership, and he calls us to come into agreement with him in pretty much everything he does. Yes, God is sovereign over the universe, and of course God can do anything he wants, but he's set out in his word how he wants to do things according to his will. And we have to come into agreement with him and his word, don't we? We don't just decide on ourselves what we think God ought to do and how he ought to do it. Or the other thing is, well, God doesn't have to heal them like that. He could do it like this. He could do it like anything he wants. But if he directs us according to the word to pray a certain way, that's how he wants to do it. We don't just rationalize it and say, well, he could do it different, so I'm not going to go down that path. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And verse 1. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Then he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And the people saw him walking and praising God. So let me ask you something. Could God have healed this man without Peter reaching out and grabbing his hand and lifting him up? Of course he could have. But that wasn't what God wanted to do. It was important that Peter did his little part. Peter didn't put the strength in him, but it was a point of faith, a point of contact for this guy that needed Peter to grab his hand and help him stand up. Look at Acts 8. Acts 8, verse 6. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now, can you show me in the Bible where all this stuff has stopped happening? No, you can't, because it hasn't. It still happens. We had the privilege these last few days to have a bunch of our missionaries from all over the world with us. And those folks, they see these kind of miracles happening almost on a routine basis. It still happens everywhere people are willing to believe. And we're going to talk about unbelief and doubt in a little bit, if we get that far. Chapter 14, verse 8. Chapter 14 and verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Did you catch that he perceived that he had faith to be healed? There may have been five other people in that room that needed healing, but this guy had faith to be healed. Now, it's not always just dependent on your faith, but you need to have some faith. And there are times when your faith is, I know God's going to do it. And usually there's a caveat with it, like the woman with the issue of blood. She had faith to be healed, but it had a caveat. Said, if I can touch the hem of his garment, then I'll be healed. So that was important for her faith that she did that. She didn't just sit beside the road while Jesus walked by and said, well, if God wants to heal me, God will heal me. You'll never get healed with that attitude. That is not the way the Lord heals. Of course he wants to heal you, but he expects you to partner with him in doing that. Now, here's an exception to the rule of being healed by faith. Either your faith or somebody else's faith. They're not beating them in there, I promise. Here's the exception to the rule. This would be number 10. Pure grace healing. Pure grace healing. When God just healed you, had nothing to do with anybody's faith. It's just an amazing thing God did. And one example is Lazarus, when God raised him from the dead. How many know Lazarus had zero faith? Because he's dead. Dead people don't exercise very much faith. God wanted to raise him from the dead, and he did. In fact, nobody, if you read the story, nobody there had any faith at all. They all knew he was dead. There's no way somebody that's been dead 4 days is going to get up and come out of the grave. And Jesus wanted it that way because he wanted to demonstrate that his grace can do anything at all. So, questions about any of these 10 that we've talked about? All right, let's move on. I want to talk about how to receive your healing. And after that, if we get that far, I want to talk about something that might sound odd, how to keep your healing. The first one is prepare your heart. If you want to receive healing, prepare your heart. And again, there are exceptions to every rule, and God will not be put in a box, and he will not be told how he's got to do something. As a matter of fact, the minute you start developing a formula that God's got to operate by, he will deliberately mess you up and not do it that way. He'll do some other thing. So Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And one more for this, Proverbs chapter 4. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then Proverbs 4 is connected to this. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health. Did you catch that? Health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and you've got to keep your heart with all diligence. That's health to your flesh. So your heart is a garden, and you have to plant seeds in your garden, and you have to cultivate the flowers in your garden, but you also have to pull weeds in your garden. It's not enough to love the flowers, you got to hate the weeds and pull the weeds out. Because how many know that weeds in a garden, your plants will still grow, but they'll be what? Dwarfed. They won't get very big. They won't develop much fruit. And it's the same with our faith in our hearts. If we allow all those weeds to grow up around them, we're not going to get very far. And especially when it comes to this thing called healing. So I want to admonish you to do something that everybody does, to not do something that everybody does. Don't pray for more faith. Let me say that again. Don't pray for more faith. Get in the word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Just, you can pray for more faith all day long, but if you don't get in the word, you're not going to grow in your faith at all. Now, people can, like a preacher can say something that sparks your faith and speak the word that sparks your faith. But it's not going to be you asking God, give me more faith, that gives you more faith, because he's already provided the way for you to grow your faith and get more faith. And that is seeking him with all your heart and going to his word. And I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care if you know all the promises of God about healing. When you need healing, you still need to get in the word about it. Pam and I are dealing with what we're dealing with, and we are more in the word about healing now than we've ever been before, not less. We are not taking for granted certain truths that we've always known. Just because I've seen a lot of people healed, probably more people not healed, but I've seen a lot of people healed that I prayed for, and that doesn't gain me anything in terms of Pam's healing. We need the specific word applied to her. Amen? So, also, you can't always get healed on somebody else's faith. Some people get healed on somebody else's faith, and that's wonderful. And if that's ever happened to you, that's great, that's awesome, and God does that to help build our faith. But he won't just do that every time you need healing. But again, we lock ourselves into a method that we think God ought to do it that way every time, and he always purposely disappoints us in that because he wants our faith to grow. So prepare your heart. Secondly, be sure you know it's God's will to heal you. Well, I don't think God heals like that anymore. My question to you, if you make that statement, is what's your scriptural basis? And most people that make that statement have no scriptural basis. They just, well, I've never seen it, so I don't think God does it. You know, that's not a biblical response. And a lot of people will say something like, well, I got prayed for, I didn't get healed. Or so-and-so didn't get healed. They had that, and they didn't get healed. What's that got to do with you? Right? If nobody in the world ever gets healed of lung cancer again, my wife's going to get healed of lung cancer. I don't care if everybody I've known died from lung cancer. I'm praying and believing for my wife to be completely healed. And I'm not praying for less. I'm not praying that she'll just make it for another 20 years, barely able to move. No, I'm praying for total healing. And, of course, somebody would say, well, what if she doesn't? Well, what if she does? And I don't even like to put the word if in there. She will. So, and then that leads us to the if it be thy will prayer. Lord, if it be thy will, heal this person. Now, there are some, I would say, rare times you can pray that prayer, but by and large, that's a worthless prayer. I never, when it comes to healing, I never pray, Lord, if it be thy will, heal whoever. Because the word of God reveals that it's his will to heal people. And again, let me ask you, where is that prayer in the Bible? Lord, if it be thy will, heal so-and-so. I found two places, one place, only one time that approaches that type of prayer, and it's in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Am I preaching hard enough for you? No, I'm teaching, I'm not preaching, so. I'm a preacher anyway. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. So first of all, in response to the question, if you're willing, Jesus said, I'm willing. Right? And this leper, he wasn't even a Christian. He didn't have the Bible. He didn't have all the word about God's healing. So to wonder if it's God's will to heal simply means you don't read the Bible and believe it. It really does mean that. The devil will attack this concept in your mind all the time. He'll attack anything you believe that's biblical all the time. And so you don't answer him. You don't sit down and have a reasoning session with the devil. You get your Bible out and you say, well, here's what the Bible says about this, 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 this. Until you are convinced in your own heart that this is God's take on it, not my philosophy about it. Let me ask you another question. Would we ever pray, who has a lost child, a child that doesn't know Jesus? Okay, would either one of you ever pray, Lord, if it be thy will, save my son or save my daughter? Lord, if it be thy will, please save my son. Is there any doubt in our minds as believers that God wants to save our children, wants to save actually the whole world? So I never pray, Lord, if it be thy will, save all these lost people that are lost, because it's already his will. And they're already supposed to be saved. They're just all late for work. Amen? So it's the same with healing. And again, the Lord give me more faith prayer. Just tell me where that is in the Bible and I'll agree with you. Mark chapter 9, verse 24. This is the father that brought his son who kept throwing himself in the fire. It says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And, of course, Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and cast it out, and the boy was healed. But the father, and I have prayed this before, this is about as close as you should get, I should say, to praying, Lord, give me more faith. Just say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We all struggle with unbelief at times and about certain things. I struggle with unbelief about some things, and other things I don't have unbelief about at all. But some things I'm like, oh man, that's a tough sell. I don't know, God, if I can believe for that. But when it comes to healing, even if it looks impossible to me, I know it's God's will to heal. So the problem is with me, not with God wanting to do it. So I need to get me where I'm believing what God said rather than what I'm feeling and what I'm thinking. Look at Luke 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 5. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Well, I thought you said you weren't supposed to pray for that. Well, let's read on. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted by the sea, and it would obey you. So in answer to their request to give them more faith, Jesus did not give them more faith. He basically said, you know, you don't even have faith. If you had faith like a mustard seed, the smallest seed, the reason you're having a problem here is you don't even have faith. And you can say, if you did, you could say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Yes.
Would you say that it's less about not having the faith and more about not submitting to what the word tells us to do?
I would say that's a huge part of it. But sometimes you just don't have faith for something. It's just not there. And where do you get faith? You get it from the word, and the Spirit of God has to spark it. Sometimes you're trying to believe for something, for God to do this, but God wants to do this way. And so that's what part of prayer and getting in the word is. It adjusts your expectations. It's adjust the direction. The Spirit of God leads you in the direction that he wants to go with this thing. That's why I have no problem with using doctors and stuff as long as you bring it to the Lord first, because he can direct you to use a doctor and do this or that. But as we talked about last week, it is sin to just trust the doctor before you take it to the Lord, which we all kind of do sometimes. We're to seek the Lord first and pray about every medical decision. Because, I mean, you are really putting your life in your hands when you put yourself in the hands of a doctor. You really are. They can kill you. Not meaning to, but they can kill you. And a lot of people have been killed. So doubt and unbelief are, I wouldn't say the only reason, but doubt and unbelief are major reasons why people don't get healed. Mark 6. And isn't it interesting how offended we can get if somebody would suggest that we had unbelief or we had doubt? But a lot of people don't understand the nature of unbelief. They think it's not having enough faith. That's not what unbelief is. Unbelief, in fact, the Greek emphasizes it strongly. Unbelief, whenever you see the word ah, the letter ah in a Greek word, in front of a Greek word, it's the negative of that word that follows. In other words, the word for faith is pistuo. So apistuo is the word for unbelief. So unbelief is not just, I just don't have the capacity to believe for that. Unbelief is saying, I will not believe for that. Unbelief is really an affront to God when we deliberately refuse to believe it. It's not that we can't, it's just we decide not to. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things, and what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. It was their unbelief that literally made the Son of God not able to heal very many people there. They are the ones that stopped him from doing it, their unbelief. So unbelief is very powerful. It's not as powerful as faith, but it's pretty powerful to negate whatever faith is in the room. I've noticed in a church service, God can be doing an amazing thing, and it just takes one or two people to go down a negative track to just kill everything the Holy Spirit is trying to do. And going back to the worship service I talked about that we had Monday night, one of the things we didn't have there were all the looky-loos. You know what I mean by that? Half the congregation standing there with their hands on the back of the seat thinking, I wish we'd get this over so we can get on with it. Or they're just here to watch what's happening, not to worship, not to enter in to worship. That kills the spirit in a worship service. So our heart needs to be, if we want the Spirit to move, the heart of the majority of people needs to be, yeah, I'm hungry for God. I want this in my life. And if you get a certain amount of people that are full of unbelief, and I don't know where the line is. I don't know if it's 25%, 5%, 10%. I don't know what that is. I just know I can tell when a spirit of unbelief is quenching the Holy Spirit in a service. And most worship leaders can tell it really good. The lady that was leading our worship Monday night, she was playing the keyboard, but she kept stopping to dance all over the stage. I mean, she was on fire. And I talked to her after. She's a pastor's wife. They pastor First Assembly in Lexington. Afterwards, she said it was so easy to lead worship because everybody was just there, you know. Those are wonderful services, and we're not trying to be like anybody, but if we all enter into worship, it's always going to be good and great. Matthew 17:14. Matthew 17:14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. We talked about this a minute ago, but here's a different aspect. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So here's the disciples who have been out healing all kinds of people. They've been praying for people. They've been healed. They've been casting demons out. But for some reason, it came to this boy, and they not only didn't have faith, they were in unbelief, and they were the disciples. So we, all of us, always have to guard against unbelief creeping into our heart about something. Maybe it looks similar to something we saw not work before, and we just cynically in our heart go, God's not going to do that. You know, I don't believe God will do that, right? We've all done it, and God will forgive you, but the person that needed healed is still not healed. So it's better to get that unbelief out of our heart. And we say things like, well, we prayed, and they didn't get healed. It must not be God's will. You can't determine that something's not God's will because you didn't see something happen. God can do things that you never even thought about. He can do things. He can heal somebody and you not even realize he healed them. And it doesn't manifest till a little later. Here's a good example. Stop me if I already shared this. We had a lady, Debbie Goins, years ago that had breast cancer. Did I share this last week? I tell so many stories I can't remember who I said what to. Anyway, Debbie Goins had breast cancer. She was in her 40s, young woman, and she came for prayer, and we had prayed for her several times. But one particular night, the anointing of God fell so strongly. Were you guys here, Connie? Were you here, Sarah? I can't remember. Anyway, and we just knew God healed her on the spot right there that night. And she went to her doctor, and the doctor said, I don't know what you did, but we can't find any cancer at all. But it could come back, so you need to take this chemo. And she wasn't going to do it. She was, God healed me. Why do I need chemo? You can't find any cancer. Why should I take the chemo? And he said, I'm telling you, this cancer comes back. And she still wasn't going to do it, but her family, who were a bunch of unbelievers, they just pressured her and pressured her. They dogged her, and until she finally agreed. She said, okay, I'll take the chemo. The chemo destroyed her heart. She never got cancer again, but about 10, 12 years later, she died from the heart problems that the chemo caused. She was still, you know, only in her early 50s when she died. It was totally senseless, so totally pointless for her to do that. But all this unbelief pressured her. It's your own family can be the worst. would any of us ever say, well, I witnessed to so-and-so, this, you know, whatever heathen, you know, and I witnessed to him and they didn't get saved. Would we then decide, well, it must not be God's will to save that person. We would never think that way. But for some reason, our minds get like this when it comes to healing. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Verse 14 says, this is after the resurrection. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at table, and he rebuked them. He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So here's the disciples. He poured 3 years into them. He had told them many times, I'm going to rise from the dead. And then when he rose from the dead and told Mary and the other women to go tell the disciples, they all just blew her off. They just didn't believe that he had, and that was because of the sin of unbelief, and they had hardened their hearts. Then go down to verse 16. These signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So if you believe any of these things in this list are true, then unbelief will negate them in your life. And those who believe will do these signs, not those who are pastors or evangelists or special apostles, but just those who believe. That's all it takes. Unbelief is sin. And it's not the same as lack of faith. Now here's the other side is doubt. Unbelief and doubt. Anybody here ever struggle with doubt? About anything? We struggle with it all the time. Well, I doubt God would do that. I doubt that. I doubt you're sincere. We doubt all the time. Even if we don't say it, we doubt all the time. And it's kind of a plague in the church today. Here's what the word doubt means. It's di suke. What word do we get from suke? Psych. Di suke. Psych has to do with the mind. Di suke means to think in two directions at the same time, which you can't do. But we do it all the time. Our minds are divided in between two paths, and we start down this path and we go, oh no, it's this way, and we can't make up our minds, right? That's what doubt is. Matthew 21 and verse 20. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? Jesus cursed a fig tree and it withered. So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So doubt is not necessarily sinful, but doubt is a hindrance. And God will work with you when you're struggling with doubts, but if you experience doubt, the remedy again is the same. You get in the Word until you're so convinced that the Word says, this is my will, that you no longer doubt, and you refuse to walk in doubt. Let your yea be yea, your nay be nay, right? James tells us if we doubt, don't even think that you're going to receive anything from God, right? So we got to get that doubt out of the way. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. There's a lot of scripture about all this stuff. Did you know that? You're finding out. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, this is women too, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So some people, and I won't ask you what church traditions you were from, But in some churches that you might be from, if somebody in the service lifted up their hands, it's like everybody in the church would stare at them like, what are they doing? It's biblical. And why do we raise our hands so much? Well, but kind of what you're doing when you raise this hand, you're throwing away all your resentment, anger, and wrath, and offering it up to God. And with this hand, you're throwing away all your doubt and unbelief and receiving faith with this hand. It's a posture of receptivity from God. That's why we lift our hands and we're saying, I don't want any of that stuff in my hands. I want to get rid of it. Luke chapter 7 and verse 2. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. This was a Gentile, and Jesus was mostly ministering to Jews. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well, who had been sick. This guy, because he so understood authority, understood if the guy in authority says something's going to happen, there's no way it can't happen. And he just believed that because he understood authority. Most of us don't understand authority. In our culture, we are trained to question everybody in authority, no matter what it is. Even if they're right, their motives must be wrong. And so we question. But this guy had more faith than anybody Jesus ever ministered to. Because you obey the one in authority. When you get a word from the authority that you truly are in total submission to, you don't concern yourself with how they're going to do it, and you never think about the odds. Oh, what are the odds that this is going to happen? You know, if we looked at the odds, my wife is not going to make it. But we're not going by odds. Odds are not, again, find the odds in the Bible for me. That's not the issue. The issue is the one in authority and what he speaks. So whenever you go by reason over revelation, you'll always end up at the place of doubt. We reason things out. Quite frankly, when we pray for people Sunday to be filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of people that come to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can see it in their eyes. They're thinking, okay, how is this going to work? How does this happen? How does this work? And they're trying to figure out instead of just receive. And the people who sit there trying to figure it out usually have trouble receiving. It's when they finally just let it go and let God do whatever God wants to do, that they receive. And you can't really teach that or explain that. People just have to release to the Lord. And it's really just a matter of trusting the Lord. I don't know what you think about Benny Hinn. Actually, Benny Hinn's weird, in my opinion. But a lot of people have been healed at Benny Hinn Crusades. But a lot of people don't get healed at a Benny Hinn Crusade because they think he's weird. And they think, well, God wouldn't do it this way. He wouldn't use a person like this. Who's ever heard of Catherine Kuhlman? She died back, when did she die? 80s, 70s, something like that. She used to have some of the most amazing healing crusades ever. I mean, there were times that everybody in the audience would just fall on their face and God would heal hundreds of people just like that by the power and anointing of God. But she was strange. She would just talk strange and she wore this long white dress and she kind of floated around the platform and said, the Spirit is telling me. And I mean, it was kind of off-putting, but who cares if people are getting... I found that the people that God uses very powerfully in gifts of the Spirit oftentimes are a little strange. They're kind of otherworldly. And remember, God is always pouring through a earthen vessel. So nobody's going to be like Jesus. They're going to have all the, it's like light through a prism. It reflects different colors. And so people that God uses, they might have some oddities about them. I remember back in the 70s during the charismatic movement, there was a midget that was kind of a humpback. I can't remember his name right now. That God was using to heal all kinds of people. And he never healed him. But how do you explain that? I don't know. Just receive your healing. There's one guy, maybe Randy and Connie are old enough to remember this guy's name. He was a midget, and somebody prayed for him, and over the course of a year, he grew to be 6 foot tall. I can't remember that guy's name, but I mean, it was, you know, for a few years, that guy would travel around giving his testimony. It was amazing. So God still does all this stuff. He's just trying to get us to line up with him. Amen? Including me. That's a good place to stop right there. I didn't get very far. I had 8 things about receiving your healing, but I got through 3 of them. But I want to do this stuff in depth so you'll know it perfect and never doubt again. So, anybody need to give their life to Jesus? Raise your hand. I will pray with you. Anybody? I never like to assume. I remember one time years ago, it was a small crowd like this. I closed a service, didn't ask if anybody wanted to get saved. And when service was all over, this lady comes up and said, I came to church to get saved tonight. So I never have done that again, I don't think. So, okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your good word. Thank you for all you're doing in the lives of every person in this room and online. And in this church, it's amazing what you're doing. We just thank you for it, and we're grateful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If anybody needs prayer for healing or anything, I'll be happy to pray with you.